have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Later in the sermon, I will be referencing Nehemiah, so if you want to make sure you know where that one is later, that will be helpful as well. Let's pray together first. Gracious Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity and the joy of gathering in this place. God, I ask that you prepare our hearts to hear from you. God, we thank you that you speak to us through the word. God, help us to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the word. We ask that your spirit would come, would show us the glorious truths that are in the word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, so this is the third week in a series of sermons entitled, He is Not Silent. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been considering how God has revealed himself to us. God has made himself known in the Bible. He's introduced himself to us. He's revealed himself in the scripture. We've seen that the word of God is understandable, that scripture is true, that scripture is trustworthy, that scripture is necessary and sufficient, and that the scripture is our ultimate authority in life. And so I want to do something a little different this morning. So if you will, if you have a copy of the Word of God, I want you to stand up. And if you're able, I want you to take that copy of the Word of God and hold it above your head. Go ahead, stand up with me. All right. So the reason I want us to do this is because the Word of God is our authority. And we want to symbolically place ourselves under the Bible, not on top of it, not the ones who would judge the Bible, but rather we want to put ourselves under it, saying, God, I commit myself to actually submit to your word. And so my hope is that in the coming weeks, we will start our service this way, holding up the word of God, committing ourselves to it. Now, if you'll stay standing, I'm going to read the scripture for us. If you'll follow along. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 will be our text, but I'm actually going to begin two verses earlier at the end of chapter 3 where we were last week. So the reading will begin at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. This is the word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And thus concludes our reading of the Word of God. You can have a seat. So remembering what Paul has just written in the last chapter, that God's Word is just that. The Scripture is the words from God. What we read in the Scripture is what God has spoken to us. And that the Scripture is profitable, that it's useful for us, it naturally flows into what Paul does next. He starts speaking about the implications of the word in the life of the church. And so he says that the word must be preached. You know, everyone wants their pastor to practice what he preaches. Well, today it's a little awkward for me, I have to admit. This text, I'm literally preaching to myself because there's commands here for pastors. And yet, don't think for a minute that means you get off the hook. Because there is lots of application for the people of God, for the congregation in these words that we just read. This sermon's not all about me. No, it's about the life of the church centered on the word of God. So let's look together at verse 1. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God. So we'll keep going, but let's think there for a minute. Paul, again, he's speaking to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor, and he's telling him what he and pastors throughout the church universal are to do. He says, I'm going to give you a charge. I'm giving you a command, something you need to go do. But he raises the intensity by saying, I charge you in the presence of God.
Now, again, based on verse 16 in the previous chapter, what Paul is doing is he's actually giving a command from God to Timothy and to pastors. And he's saying, this is from God and God's listening. So there's this intensity. And yet he's not done. He keeps pushing it up. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Wow. So in the presence of God and Christ here, whom we normally think of as Savior. I mean, last week we looked just a few verses earlier in chapter 3. It's faith in Christ that saves. Christ is indeed the Savior, but Christ is also the judge who is coming. He says, the judge, he's hearing the command I'm giving to you. Do you see how the intensity just keeps going up? He pushes it even more. He says, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So the judge, he's coming. You will give an account for every word that you speak, every action that you take. And so, pastor, you have to obey verse 2. The king is coming. He's going to rule. And he knows that you've been given this command. So what is it? What is the command that's given to pastors? What is it that pastors are told to do? Well, again, we see it in verse 2. We'll look at it a little phrase by phrase. First of all, preach the word. It doesn't just say, hey, pastor, preach. It says, preach the word. This is what must be preached. It doesn't say, preach what is politically correct. It doesn't say, preach what is culturally acceptable. It doesn't say, preach what the church wants to hear. It doesn't say, preach what is in fashion with the passions of the people. No. Again and again, it's the word that must be preached. It doesn't say, preach a bunch of nice stories. It doesn't say, preach fairy tales. It certainly doesn't say, preach yourself. No, we're not to preach what is entertaining or what is provocative or what is traditional and proper. No, what is to be preached is only the word of God. This is the only option given to the pastor. The pastor must preach God's word. This is what is needed. And if a pastor stands before you and he doesn't preach the word, you shouldn't allow it. You see, this isn't just upon the pastor. No, we as the people of God, we must call for the bringing of this book. We need the word preached. So when must the word be preached? I don't just ask that randomly. That's actually where the text goes next, right? So look again at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So it's not just like, you know, football season's coming. You know, this is the time of year when we hear the word preached. But then the rest of the year, it doesn't matter. No, what we're being called to here is a consistent preaching of the word. That's why every Sunday we gather and the word is preached week in and week out, whether it's convenient or not. And again, this falls upon a pastor. There's going to be some weeks where there's going to be church members who are in crisis, others who are in mourning, some are rejoicing. Over here, there's this opportunity for ministry. And over here, there's this hindrance, there's this distraction, there's some trouble. Some weeks, it's not going to be in season. Sometimes it's not going to be convenient. And yet, pastor's called to bring the word every week, again and again. And again, this doesn't just fall on the pastor. Think with me. What is the implication for the congregation? In season and out of season, we are to gather to hear the word preached. We need to make a priority to hear what God would say to us as a church. This is what is needed again and again. And it's not just Sunday morning. I mean, really, do we just need the word of God taught consistently? Actually, we need it taught constantly. We are in constant need of the word. So Wednesday night, we have Bible study. I hope you come this week, 6:30 in the basement. We're going to take some time to pray together and to read and study the word of God together. And again, it's not just these formal times. In our conversations with one another, in small groups, what needs to be proclaimed is the word of God. Again and again, our lives should be centered on God's word. All right, so we're supposed to preach, supposed to do it consistently, constantly. But what is the preaching supposed to accomplish? What does it look like? Look at the rest of the passage. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Here's what preaching is to include: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So last week we already saw that the word of God is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. But now specifically, the word in the hands of the pastor, A preacher is supposed to do something. And do you see what I'm commanded to do in the text? I'm commanded to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. Let's think about these words. Reproof is correction. Now, we're not naturally inclined towards correction, right? We don't like it to be told what to do. We don't want unsolicited advice. And yet, the preacher is actually supposed to point out things. This isn't right in our life. Changes need to be made. The preacher's called to bring things into the light, to expose, to point out faults. And the next word, it just gets harder. Rebuke. This is a strong correction. This brings intensity. The first word is more gentle, but this is a sharp admonishment. So here's kind of what the two words are like. So the first one, it's kind of like saying, hey, you're heading the wrong way. But the second one, rebuke, this is like, get out of the road! Over here, you may have made a wrong turn, and we just need to circle back. But over here, there's a truck coming, and if you don't move, it's going to kill you. And so your pastor needs to point out things in your life that need adjustment. And your pastor sometimes needs to look you in the face and say, repent! This is what the Word of God is supposed to do in the midst of preaching. Boy, that seems uncomfortable. And yet, this is the call of God. Now, the next word we like a bit more, exhort. This is the idea of urging, of calling someone to action, to entreat or to appeal, to implore one. But even this, it's still calling you to do something. The Word of God calls you to do something. If you sit and you hear sermon week after week and you never think it's telling you to make any changes in your life, either the preaching is bad or your heart is in the wrong place. Because right preaching calls us to make changes. Sometimes this call to action is to keep doing something we're already doing. So this idea of imploring could even include encouragement. Keep it up. Press on. All of this is to be included in preaching. And yet, there's something else. Did you see the next phrase? In season, out of season, the preacher is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. It doesn't say with a little bit of patience. I would like it better, I think, if it said show a little bit of patience. It doesn't. It says with complete patience, with all patience. I'm a sinner, so I'm not naturally patient, right? Like, I want to say, well, this is what the text means, and have you understand it and immediately obey. End of discussion. We're done. It doesn't quite work that way, does it? We take some time. I don't know how many times I've received some advice from a friend or something, and I put it into action, and then my wife says, well, why didn't you do it when I said it? Right? I mean, this has already happened before. Well, it's not that, you know, I didn't respect my wife. I do, very much so. But sometimes we need to hear it again. And sometimes we need to hear it again. We need to take the word and we need to think about it. Sometimes I need to pray through what's here. I need the Spirit of God to bring conviction in my life. Sometimes it happens like that, and sometimes it takes time. And so a pastor has to be patient with the people. And because I'm a sinner, I ask that you would be patient with me as well. This patience, I think, is meant to characterize the teaching. You know, no one likes a tailgater, right? You're driving along, and this person's just getting right up on your bumper behind you. They're trying to get you to move on, to hurry up, to get going. A preacher is not allowed to do that in his preaching. Come on, people, let's go. Yes, there's a call to action, but it's a patient call to action. Do you see the love that's supposed to be here? That's actually required of the pastor? So I pray that I would be patient with you and that you would be patient with me, and together God would grow us to maturity. Pastors are to patiently teach, reprove, and exhort. Do you come ready for that to happen? Are you actually here thinking, all right, I'm ready for the book to get in my face? The pastor's actually called to meddle in your life. This isn't just casual. This is kind of in our face. And again, this idea of this call to action, this means that we can't just listen to a sermon passively. Rather, we're called to listen actively. We're coming with our hearts ready to submit to the word, ready to submit to what God says. Even if it makes me uncomfortable, I'm going to do what God has called us to do. One person translated this verse in this way, and I think this is helpful. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether it's convenient or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. That's what's here. Let me summarize the whole sermon thus far. So if you're taking notes, here's a sentence you should write down. You ready? It's got multiple parts. So the first part is this. God's word must be preached consistently to help us grow. These are these three parts. This is what we've seen so far. The command is that God's word must be preached consistently to help us grow. And yet, there's a fourth part that I'm going to add to the sentence, because that's where the text goes next. You see, the question is, why is it that God is giving this command? Why is it that God thinks it's necessary for the people to hear the word of God preached? Well, it's because of what happens without it. Look in verses 3 and 4. For the times are coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. This is what happens when the word isn't preached, or when we aren't there for the word to be preached. And when we walk onto our culture, to those who are not regularly hearing the word, this is it entirely. They do not submit to sound teaching. They just find people who tell them what they want to hear. They want to go in this certain action, so they'll find someone who says that's okay. But God says, no, 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 that's not what you need. You need to hear God's word preached. It needs to be pushed upon us again and again. See, naturally, our default setting is to falsehood rather than truth. And so we need to be realigned again and again with the word. Where we go just instinctively is after what feels right, not what is actually right. And so as we gather, we are realigned to God's word. So let me add to this sentence, this summary. God's word must be preached consistently in order to help us grow. Here's the fourth part. Because without it, we won't. Without the preached word, we don't grow as we ought. This is the means by which God is bringing maturity in the church. And so God solemnly charges pastors, feed the flock. They need to be fed, and they need to be fed the word. But you know, there's one thing I've skipped over. I've yet to define the word preach. Indeed, the pastor is to preach the word. But what does it mean to preach? Preaching is to proclaim, to herald, to give an urgent message from God. This is what preaching is. But rather than just trying to explain it, I want to show you in the text. So go ahead, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. You see, preaching isn't just helpful and valuable. It's absolutely necessary. God thinks that we need to have God's word read and explained, expounded for us. The exposition of Scripture. This is when we explain the meaning of the Bible. Martin Luther and many other reformers in the midst of the Protestant Reformation, they insisted that the first mark of a true church is the right teaching of the Word of God. So by that standard, there aren't nearly as many churches as we might think. This must be taking place. We must have the Word of God preached. And in Nehemiah 8, what we're going to see here is an example of preaching. We're going to see that there are essential elements, irreducible simplicity in preaching. There's things that have to be here if preaching is going to be taking place. It gives us things that must be present if the word is to be rightly preached. So let me read the passage for us. I didn't turn there yet. There we go. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and all who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and then there's a list of people, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip to verse 5. Then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also, there's another list of Levites, and it tells us about what the Levites are doing. They helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So what we're given there is this experience of preaching. And all I want to do is now is quickly walk through and notice the essential elements that are there. This is what preaching is. So the first thing we see is that the people gathered. Did you see that in the first verse? The people gathered together as one man. And they said, bring the book. We want the scripture. You know, there's something right about us gathering together this morning. Let me say this to you this morning. Don't go to internet or don't go to church on the internet. Now, we can be thankful for the technology that lets us hear preaching from around the country, around the world. We can even listen to dead men preaching. I mean, this is a privilege. What a joy to have all this technology. And yet there's something that a podcast preacher can't give us. You see, there's something about the unity of the church, the covenant relationship. It's not just that you hear the word preached, but that you heard the person next to you hearing the word preached, and you can help keep that person accountable. Together, we hear the word, and together, we live life and strive to obey the word. So the first thing we see in preaching is that the people gather. And what the people do? The people said, bring the book! They're ready. They're unified in purpose. They want to hear God's word. And who all was there? The men, the women, and all those who could understand what they heard. So it's not just the heads of households who need to hear the word preached. This seems to be saying that everyone needs the word. Even the kids, they can understand. See, the word isn't just for mom and dad. The word is for them too, because the word is from God. It's for all who can understand. The second thing we see is that there's a preacher. Ezra here, he's a preacher. You know, it doesn't call him a preacher. Did you catch what it called Ezra? He's a scribe. Now, as those who are probably more familiar with the New Testament than the Old, when we hear scribe, we start thinking the days of Jesus. The scribes were these men who were experts in the law, but in the time of Jesus, Jesus keeps calling them hypocrites because they seem to use their knowledge of the word to find the loophole, to find the way out of this. It's said that Jesus preached as one with authority, not like the scribes. So is this what the people have gathered all together to hear a hypocrite talk to us? No, I don't think that's what's being described here. Because see, there's scribes, and then there's scribes. Ezra's a scribe. In his book, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, he's described to us. Let me read to you the description of Ezra the scribe. Ezra 7, verse 6 says this. He was a scribe skilled in the law of God, and the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So he knows the word. He's a man of the book. But it's not just skill, it's not just the knowledge of the word, but God's hand is upon him. It's hard to describe, but God is working in this man's life. What is needed is for someone to come and proclaim the word. There's study here, there's skill that's needed, and yet we need God to come and work. This is what is called for. These people, they cried out for Ezra. They wanted the scribe to come, the one who was skilled in the word, the one who had been in study, the one who the hand of the Lord was upon, and asked him to come and speak. So the people gather. There's this preacher. What is the preacher to do? If you're there, look with me in verse 2 and 3. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both the men, the women, all who could understand, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women and all who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Preaching, first and foremost, requires the reading of the word. Don't call it preaching of the word. We're not going to look in the word. If anyone, myself or anyone else, would stand before you and they don't read the Bible and explain what it means and apply it to our life, it's not preaching. Preaching requires the reading of the word. And did you realize how long this service was? Did you catch that? Let me read it one more time. This is interesting. It says, and he stood and he read from early morning until midday in the presence of all of them. And they listened attentively. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that this means we really should be having 3 to 6 hour sermons. No, I'm not going there. But there is a seriousness given here. It's right for us to pay attention to the word of God, to make it a priority in our life. I was talking with someone this week. You know, we will pay attention to forms of entertainment for a long time. We will sit down and watch a movie in the theater and we are not going to like go to the restroom. Like, I'm staying here. I'm focused for 2 hours straight. How much more important is the Word of God? It takes some time to preach. Preaching takes some time. We'll move on. How did the people respond in the midst of this very long sermon? It says they were attentive. They were attentive to the Word. You see, again, there's lots of commands in here for me, but did you catch what the people are to do? They are to focus their attention on the Word of God. They were attentive. They come with their hearts ready. Here's what Jesus said as he preached in his day. He said, "This people, their hearts have grown callous. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed." May that never be said here in this place. May we be a people who are attentive to God's Word. And notice it doesn't say, be attentive to the preacher. No, it says be attentive to the book, to the Word. It's not what I'm saying that matters so much. It's what God is saying. Verse 4, there's a platform made for the purpose. All right, we're doing that well. We'll keep going. Verse 5, the preacher stood so that all could see him with the book. He's standing up and everyone can see. It's this reminder that the preacher's not speaking for himself. It's not about his opinion. No, the preacher's actually preaching, speaking for God, because he speaks from this book. Wow. When the scripture speaks, God speaks. And so we must give God our attention. And what else do the people do? It says they stood as the scripture was read. And so it's a long-standing tradition that we stand for the Word of God. This is just an act of respect of saying, this matters, this is important. It's not a command, and yet I think it's a wise practice. Now, the text mentioned these others who were with him. I skipped over reading all of their names. You know, the church doesn't just need a one-man show. Pastors aren't lone rangers. There were others who were helping explain the text. So I'm not suggesting that we need eight, you know, sermons today. Let's just line them all up. And yet the church should have lots of people who are helping to explain the Word. So at lunch today, it would be a valuable, good use of your time to discuss the content of the scripture over lunch. You just had the Word preached. Help one another to understand the Word. When we have Bible study, when you have Sunday school, when you're talking with your friend or a coworker, this is what we are to be about. We are, as a people, to be helping one another understand the Word. Verse 8 gives this condensed summary of what preaching looks like. Here's verse 8 again. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So what had happened before this? Well, of course, there was careful study and there was the gathering. But when preaching happened, the Word was read and then it was explained, it was applied. What is it that needs to be explained? Well, we need to understand what this text meant in its historical context. Secondly, we need to understand how this text fits in the context of the whole Bible, how it fits into the context of the gospel, what God is doing on a cosmic scale. How does this all fit together? And lastly, the preacher is to help us understand how this applies to our life. What difference does this make today? And we might think, okay, that's it. There's preaching. Read the text, explain the text, we're done. But there's actually two more essential elements of preaching that we had better not miss. So look with me to verses 9 through 12. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 says this. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught all the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept, for they heard the words of the law." So do you catch what's going on here? The people are crying. They've heard the law read. And they realize that they have not met God's righteous standard. They have sinned. They have fallen short. And it wasn't just them. That's us today. We do not meet God's righteous standard. And what has happened? The conviction of sin has happened. Beloved, don't go home until we're convicted of our sin. This is to happen in the preaching. And yet, there's something more. Look at verse 10. So here they are. These people are weeping, verse 10 says. And then they said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to one another and to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved." So pause here for a minute. Do you figure out what they're saying? Here's these people, they're crying under the conviction of sin. They realize they have messed up and they are hopeless on their own. And they say, have a feast, have a party, celebrate. That seems a little odd, right? I mean, they're crying over their sin. The conviction of sin is a glorious thing. And yet the preaching presses into, no, there's reason to rejoice. And the reason is given at the end of that verse. So the end of verse 10 says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, the Lord, he has made a way to cover our sin. He's made a way that we might rejoice even though we are sinners, because the perfect sacrifice has been given in our place. Christ lived the perfect righteous life that we didn't live, and he laid down his life so that we might have life. Beloved, don't leave this place without knowing your sin is covered. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we need to talk after the service. If you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you're not sure that you have it, we need to talk after the service. Because we need the assurance that comes from the gospel. Look at verse 11. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the word that was declared to them. You see, they didn't fully understand the word until there was the conviction of sin and the assurance given by the gospel. Until we see how every passage of scripture fits into the gospel, we don't fully understand the text. And so we've got to get to Jesus every time. Without this word, and without the true preaching of the word, we will die in a famine. We will starve. When God intends for us to be feasting on the word of God. My prayer is that we will be a people, we will be a church that continually says, bring out the book. We're ready to eat. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you've told us what we need. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we have the word of God. And we thank you for these commands. We thank you that we have the freedoms to obey these commands. We are empowered by your Spirit to indeed have the word preached and to respond to it as we ought. God, I pray that you will help me to preach the word in season and out of season. Help me to reprove. Help me to rebuke. Help me to exhort. God, help me to do it with patient teaching. Lord God, I pray for this church that we would be a people who would indeed make it a priority to have the word preached. We would be here. We would put it on the calendar. We would make our hearts ready to submit to your word. Lord God, you want to grow us by means of the word preached, and we ask that you would do it. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.